It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little ease works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole day and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, working and envying each other. Now I'll be handing over to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Thanks a lot, Eva. Thanks, Yong. And thanks, Dan, for all the announcements. And it was great to hear the interview about Joe. So it's good to hear from Joe, and great that it's good that she can slowly get integrated into our community. It is a bit sad, unfortunately, that we are once again on Zoom. When you think about it, church is a unique gathering in many ways. It's not just about the sermon. It's not just about the prayers, the congregational prayer, the Bible reading. It is all that, but it's so much more. It's also the opportunity for us to come together and just to encourage each other. And so that's why when we come physically, the meeting together afterwards and beforehand, and that sort of interaction is such an important part of church. I think often we don't give enough attention to. So hopefully we can meet back physically soon, but looking at the way numbers are, we might be on lockdown for quite some time. Well, if you're new here for the very first time, and also just a reminder for those who have been journeying with us, we are going through, as Yong said, an interesting letter. It's not a very nice letter. It's actually quite an angry letter. It's one of very few angry letters in the New Testament. Of course, Paul, who wrote this letter, he was a missionary, a Christian leader in the first century, was quite angry with this Christian church. It seems to him that they have lost the plot completely. They were being told, they were being distracted or being taught different things from what Paul had been teaching. And they were starting to believe them and they were turning against Paul. And Paul is quite angry because they had lost the plot completely about what Christianity is all about. And so this letter is an attempt by Paul to bring them back to the heart of what Christianity is all about. And in so doing, it's a helpful letter for us because the temptation for all of us is also to lose the sight and lose the plot of what the Christian message is all about, what Christianity is all about. So it's a letter that's worth for us to read. For the most part of the letter, he's been talking about that we have been saved by grace alone or nothing's the theme of our series, right? And that is to say, we don't have to do anything in order to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to do anything to earn our way to salvation. And we don't have to do anything to even earn God's blessing because God is grace. It's all about God's grace to us alone. So he's been really castigating against and pressuring them not to give into the pressure to try and think you've got to earn or prove yourself to God or to each other. When you come to chapter 5, now Paul takes a change. He now has moved from what they should not do to what it means to live the Christian life. And it's a great letter as he begins to explore this particular subject. So let's have a look at this sort of thing. And I'm going to share my screen firstly. Let me share my screen. Here we are. Screen's coming up. Yep, here we are. There are 5 points that I want to make as we work through this section of the letters of the Galatians. And the first point I want to say is simply this, that the Christian life is a constant fight for freedom to live by grace and not by rules. The Christian life is a constant fight, not the fight for freedom to live by grace and not by rules. Have a look at how he begins this section in chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom. There it is. For freedom that Christ has set us free. So Christ in his death has actually set us free. Set us free from the rules and regulations that define us, that in which we have to prove ourselves before God and to each other. So what does he say? Therefore, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, we need to remember that one of the problems of the Galatian church were the teaching from a group known as Judaizers. Who were Judaizers? They were basically Jewish Christians, okay? Now, the word Christian came much later on in the piece, but they're Jews who essentially followed the Lord Jesus. But the most astonishing thing about these Judaizers is that they were more Jewish than they were Christian. And they were pressuring these non-Jews who became Christians that if you want to be saved, you want to actually be good enough to get to heaven, then Jesus is good, but not good enough. You also need to follow Jewish practices. You need to actually get circumcised, follow the food laws, etc., etc., etc. And all this sort of pressure from these Judaizers will start to make Gentile Christians starting to think twice about their own standing before God and starting to feel that they're not good enough before God because they're not doing this, they're not doing this, they're not doing this. Yes, they believe in Jesus, but as far as the Judaizers are concerned, and they themselves are starting to feel this way, they were not good enough, even though they believe in Jesus. Now, we might not have Judaizers beating on our doors, telling us to get circumcised and eat, and watching what we eat and something like that. But nevertheless, there is this parallel thing that many of us feel, if not all of us feel, sooner or later, if not for most of our life, and that is forever feeling that I'm not good enough for you. That is to say, I'm not good enough for God. I'm not good enough for each other, not because I don't believe in Jesus, but because I'm not doing enough for Jesus. I'm not doing enough for God. I'm not doing enough for you. And so this constant feeling that I am not good enough. Now, as I said, we might not have Judaizers beating on our door, but we do have this sort of parallel thinking. How so? Well, we know that we're saved by grace. We know that we're Christians, right? But then over time, what we do is begin to add certain things. So say, for instance, we're Chinese Christians, right? Chinese Christian church, okay? We are Chinese. That's a fact of life. Although many of us here are not, like Tim. I know Tim is Chinese, actually, right? Is he or not, right? But the danger for many churches is they begin to add the first part to the second one, more emphasized. So there's a danger of emphasizing being Chinese more than being Christian. Or conversely, there's emphasis on some churches that you've got to be more Aussie than Christian. We emphasize our culture, or being more middle class, or being more morally good, or basically gifted. That is, the some people feel that, oh, I'm not as good as this person. I can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. I'm not as good. I'm not good enough for God, not good enough for you. And so what happens over time is that we begin to add these sorts of things. Now, it doesn't have to just be those sort of categories. It can be all sorts of things, right? But one of the unfortunate things that happens once we begin to emphasize these other aspects is that it changes the nature of our gospel. The gospel means good news. But in the end, what happens is it becomes no longer good news, but good advice. Good advice about how to be a better Chinese Christian, better advice about how to be a better Aussie Christian, or better advice how to be such and such and such and such. So in the end, right, what happens unconsciously, unintentionally, or sometimes intentionally, we begin to add certain things on that are necessary, and therefore the gospel becomes no longer about the gospel or the good news. It becomes good advice, although for many people it becomes bad advice, because I cannot fit to the bill. And so the consequence of that, what is the consequence? There is a serious consequence, because what it means that in the end the cross of Jesus becomes an absolute irrelevance. Now you can see this in Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Mark my words, Paul. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And that is something we often see happening when we see groups of Christians who begin to add other things as a necessity on top of what Jesus done. Then in so doing, well, what place does Jesus have in the whole scheme of things, except nothing more than a little cross on our sort of necklace and something like that? Nothing more than that. He really becomes of no value. But Paul wants to remind them that Christ is at the very center of our faith. His death is sufficient. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? How do we define ourselves? We define ourselves as forgiven, as rescued, as rescued. That is how we are as Christian. In other words, there's nothing else to define as Christian except that we are forgiven and rescued. Yes, we're Chinese, but that's not the big issue. Yes, for some of the Aussies or Greek or Lebanese or Macedonian or Maltese or Filipinos, but that's not really big. What is important, that the thing that defines us, that should shape us, is that we are people who have been rescued regardless of who we are. We have been people who have been rescued, right? And that's why Paul says that in the opening line of chapter 5, we have the Christian life is firstly a fight for freedom. A freedom not to define ourselves in any other way except by the grace of the Lord Jesus. But it's not something that we have to fight for ourselves. We also have to fight for each other. You remember, if you remember the opening part of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he recounts a sad incident where Peter, his colleague, has been preaching the gospel of grace, but over time, he himself had lost the plot. And so what he began to do is then start pressuring non-Jewish Christians to start becoming Jews. And also telling them that you got to also eat food or blah, 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 blah. And Paul says, you've lost the plot. No, Paul has to defend the freedom of others to live by grace, not just himself, but others. We are just defined by grace and grace alone because of what Jesus has done. What are we? We are people forgiven through the death of Jesus. We are people being rescued by the death of Jesus. and nothing else defines us. We need to fight for freedom to live by grace. There's a second point. And what's the second point? Well, when you're talking about freedom, the danger with freedom is to think it's for ourselves. But the point that Paul wants to say here, the freedom we have won by us by Jesus, setting us free from the need to prove ourselves to God or to each other or even ourselves, is not the freedom to serve ourselves, but to serve others in love. To serve others in love. You can see this, can't you, in verse 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. That's what we are. Christian life is marked by freedom. But do not use your freedom, indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have been called to freedom. Not freedom to do what we like, but freedom to serve others. Now, that's a funny thing when you're talking about freedom, because freedom is always defined in our contemporary language as the ability to do what you want. But that's often first to, but in saying doing, we often forget what we have been freed from and what we've been freed to do. See, what have we been freed from? We've been freed from Satan. That's what we've been freed from. We've been freed from the power and the penalty of sin. Well, what is sin then? Sin really is not just breaking laws. It's much more deeper than that. Sin is really putting yourself in the center of all relationships, be it your relationships, your horizontal relationships, or the vertical relationship with God. But either way, sin is really about putting yourself at the very center of all things. Sin means that it's all about me. Sin means I am number one. Sin means about my life and I want to do my way and however I want to do it. Sin is about you serving me and not so much me serving you. Sin means you need to move first before I move. Sin is always about me. Now, what's the consequence of sin? Well, it's very simple what the consequence of sin is. Have a look what it does. If you bite and devour each other, watch out that you or you will be destroyed by each other. That is what sin does. It destroys relationships. How can it do otherwise? Because if you have one person, two parties thinking that they're number one, what happens? They're going to fight with each other to get the number one position. And that's what happens. Why do marriages fall apart? Because of sin, not because of other things. Why do families fall apart? Because of sin. Why is there sibling rivalry? Because of sin and no other reason. Sin lies at the heart of all things. But what is it that we have been freed from? Sin. Have a look what Paul says here. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. We've been freed from this. When Jesus died, the very power of sin and of Satan in our life has been broken. It's not saying that we don't feel it, the sort of pull, but it's saying it does no longer us, we are no longer slaves. We can actually choose, and we indeed have been broken free so that we can choose to do otherwise. And so what does he call upon us to do? Well, he calls upon us, what does he say? Do not use your freedom to indulge your thirst, but rather serve one another in love. That is what we're called. Because the very nature of life is all about serving others. This is the very character of God. This is how things have been set up. Jesus came not to be served, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. It's all about serving others in love. And in fact, Paul says in verse 14 that the entire law is summed up in this one phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Paul tells us that we've been saved, we are to fight for freedom to live by grace, not by rules. It's a freedom then to serve others, to serve others. But that comes to our third point. And the third point is that we are called to walk by the Spirit because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, it's interesting to move. He talks about freedom to serve others to then talk about the work of the Spirit. And in so doing, what he reminds us is that walking by the Spirit really is about serving others. Now, when we come to talking about the walking by the Spirit, Paul is very big on this thing here in chapter 5. Listen to the language he says here in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. He talks about in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit. In verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is actively leading his people. The Spirit of God is actively leading you and me in his ways. But herein lies the problem. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? We talk about being led by the Spirit. What does that actually mean? And dare I say, it's a constant concern for most of us who are believers. Where is the Spirit leading me to? And I actually want to say here, a lot of times we think in terms of is the Spirit leading me to marry or not marry, to marry this person, to get that job or to get this job, to live here, to live over there, be a missionary or not be a missionary. Where is the Spirit of God leading me? And can I say for many of us, it's quite anxious because we are confused as to where the Spirit of God is leading us. But I don't think we need to be, but I think the confusion is often unnecessary because the passage tells us very clearly where the Spirit is leading us to. And he's leading us, and where he's leading us is in alignment with what he's doing in us. Where he's leading us is in alignment with what he's doing in us. So what is the Spirit of God doing in us? Well, he's bearing fruit. He's bearing the fruit of the well-known passage, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and something like that. That is what the Spirit of God is doing in us. Now, that being said, let me just draw attention to three important things I want to say about this section here, the fruit of the Spirit. Three statements I want to make here. Firstly, that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not many fruits. Have a look at the passage here in verse 19. It says here that the acts of the flesh are obvious. Not the word obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and so on and so forth. Not the word, the highlight word, acts is plural. But look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The fruit there is singular. What's the important distinction that Paul is trying to make here? What he's actually saying is that the acts of the flesh are distributed all in different ways to different sorts of people. That is, there's some people are sexually immoral. There's some people who are sexually impure. There's some people who are divorced. Some people are greedy. Some people like this, et cetera, et cetera. The acts of the sinful nature can be seen in different sorts of people in different ways in our community. But what he's talking about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit? Well, he's saying here that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not plural. And that means then that the fruit of the Spirit is something which the Spirit is producing each and every single individual person. In other words, what he's saying here is that every individual person is to exude these qualities of love, joy, peace, patience. So I look at my screen here, I see Cecilia. The Spirit is producing love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I see Jeff here, that the Spirit of God is producing him love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness. I see Vanessa, the Spirit of God is producing love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, and so on and so forth. That is to say, it's not simply that one is more loving and one is more peaceful, one is more joyful, but rather that we are to all be like this individually. But the second point that Paul wants to make here is that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And what that means here is that what we see here is not our work, but what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. And the word fruit is important because the word fruit means that this is a natural outworking of the Spirit who is working in our life. In my backyard, I have a mango tree. I have a persimmon tree and an avocado tree. And in the front yard, I have a kumquat tree. And guess what? They are producing fruit. What did I do to produce the fruit? Nothing. I don't even water it, mind you, because there's natural rain. But every season, there's tree. Any effort on my part, rather natural outwork of the Spirit of God in the tree. And in the same way, the Spirit dwells in each, and the Spirit of God will produce in. An important thing for us to remember, as a pastor, the question I'm always asking, how do I grow my church? Thinking through our strategy, our vision, our programs, we got it, our governance, and we think that this is key. Is that's not how the Bible works. The Bible tells us that the growth of the church it's a natural outworking of the Spirit. Okay, I think people are feeling that I am getting choppy. Okay, chopped up. All right. Let me see how I can. Exception, not Ying's message. Lol. All right. Let's see. Are we still choppy? You're better now. Okay. Then better now. Okay. Let me see. Something went wrong on my computer. Just let me fix that up now. Bummer. Okay, let's have a look. Okay. How am I coming across? Text me. I can't see everyone's faces. Am I okay or still choppy? It's good. Okay, it's good now. Good, 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 good. Okay. Keep sending messages if I'm choppy or maybe. Okay, good. I'm not sure what it is there. Okay, so that's an important thing, as I said last time, right? The key to growing the church is the work of the Spirit. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we can plant, we can water, but in the end, God gives the growth. And this passage reinforces that truth, that the work of the Spirit, it is the health of the Spirit is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And that's encouraging when you think about it, because I can tell you now, when I look at the history of the church, right, we've been pretty messed up. But the funny thing is, when I look at the church, I still see the Spirit of God working in the lives of the people individually in a very powerful way. That's a great thing. If you ever come back to my place and you look at my backyard, it's pretty messed up, right? I don't get time to spend time with, so busy. But, you know, the funny thing, it's not a homes and gardens sort of quality backyard, no, it's my front. But the most exciting thing is I see fruit. Every season I go out there, I pick a mango, and it's sweet. I pick an avocado, it takes some time to ripen, but it's great. And the persimmon trees are great, and the kumquat is great. Because it's a natural work of the tree, in the same sense that the Spirit is naturally and constantly at work in growing his people. But here's the third thing. It takes time for the fruit to ripen. Now, let me see. Okay, unmuted. Am I unmuted? Good. Okay, let's make sure we do a check-in. Can you see my screen? Yeah, good. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit takes time to ripen. I think there's an often impatience in our church. Why are you not more loving? Why are you not more patient? But let's be honest. As fruit takes time to ripen, it also takes time. The Spirit who brings his fruit in the lives of people takes time. And we need to learn to be patient there. But that being said, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. What is this fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's well known. We know what this fruit of the Spirit is. This is what we need to see. We want to see in our church these qualities. But again, can I often say that I think we still get measuring the health of our church with wrong metrics. I, as a pastor, often compare how our church is going with other churches. We look at their size, look at my size. We look at their governments, we look at our governments. We look at their policies, we look at their strategies, their programs, their pathways, and so on, like their training pathways, their evangelism strategies, and so on, like that, their websites, their brochures, and we think, wow, that's awesome. And from an organization, it is great. We need to improve our organization. But at the end of the day, what's really important and what's the thing that will last eternity? That's these qualities. It's love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance. These are the qualities that really, truly are the things we want to see in our church. And I want to emphasize these points because I think one of the saddest things I have to say in the history of this church and as a pastor being in this church for so many years is that when I look at over the fights, all the fights in our church, and I say all the fights without exception, have been over matters of programming, strategies and visions and structures and governance. And a lot of times we forget and that these really are the important things. And here's the other thing I want to say. When I look at our church and I go and talk to people and find out what is God doing in your life, I see these qualities growing in abundance. I see people growing in love. And I see people growing in joy and peace. If you go and talk to people and ask them, what is God doing in your life? You will see these qualities growing in abundance. They're not perfect. People are not perfect. That's because God is doing his work slowly in the lives of people. But I see it happening. I see it happening. And I think we need to keep remembering that this is really what the Spirit wants to see in the life of our church. And when you think about it, all these qualities are embodied. What? In no other than the person Lord Jesus. So what is the Spirit's work to do? He's actually forming our church to be like Jesus. Now let's come back to that question. Where's the Spirit leading us to? Well, the Spirit is leading us to be like Jesus. That's what it's all about. He's leading us to be like Jesus in love, in joy, in peace. And so it's an irrelevance where you were, because the big question in his mind is this. If you're going to take that job, will you learn to love? Will you learn to grow in joy and peace and forbearance? If you take that job, his desire for you is to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance. If you marry this person, his desire for you is to love, joy, grow in love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance. If God doesn't give you children, that doesn't matter because God's desire is to teach you to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, and forbearance, and so on and so forth. That's where the Spirit is leading you to make you more and more and more like his son. I come to my fourth point. Keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what. And so that comes back to what I said about loving, leading of the Holy Spirit. Because where is the Spirit leading us to? He is leading us to holiness of life. You know, if you want to learn maths, you go get a maths tutor. But you don't then turn around and ask the maths tutor, can you teach me how to cook? You didn't pay the maths tutor for that. And the maths tutor might not be qualified for that sort of thing. He's supposed to teach you mathematics. If you want to get a car fixed, you go to a mechanic. But then you don't turn around and therefore expect the mechanic to give you financial advice about who you should invest in and shares and so on. That is not his job. And one of the biggest problems in our church is that we keep asking the Holy Spirit to lead us in errors, which really is not what he's all about. His role and his passion is to lead you in the things that he is working in you. He's forming you in to be like Jesus. And therefore, he's leading you in the path to keep growing to be like Jesus, whether it's to work here or work there, to marry this person or not to marry, or whatever. That comes to my last point. And that is to keep in step with the Spirit is a fight against sin. It's a fight against sin. Listen, say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And what that reminds us is that whenever we are in a constant war, a constant battle against sin, the spirit's leading us this door, sin wants to take us to that direction. But we are reminded by what? We're reminded in verse 24 that those who abide in Christ have crucified the flesh with his passion. That is, sin has no power over us. Satan has no rule over us. That doesn't mean they can't keep whispering at us to go this direction or go that direction. But it does mean that they don't have the final say. But nevertheless, there is this constant battle, a constant battle to follow the world, leading the spirit, and not give in to sin. But here's the thing. Those who, as it says there, notice what he says in verse 16, so I say, walk by the spirit, and what? You will not grant the vile desires of the flesh. That is to say, as you take that first step to walk in the line with the spirit, so the pull of the evil one actually then diminishes. I remember many years ago, I remember sadly, like with many people, I have my marital arguments, like with anyone. I'm sure every single married couple here has their argument with their spouse. And I remember one day night, then I had an argument with Ivy. And I remember it was a pretty heated argument. She was angry. I was angry. She was in tears. I was in tears. So I went downstairs and turned the television to just get away from the situation. But I was just angry as well. I remember in my anger, so what I do, I just turn on the telly. But the funny thing, as I'm watching the telly, I don't know what it was, just rubbish, right? You can hear the whispers in my ear. And I sense it was the Spirit of God telling me, talking to me, whispering in my ears what I should be doing. And what was he leading me to do? He kept telling me, go and forgive Ivy. Go and apologize to her. Go and love her. Go and be patient. Go and be kind to her. Be joyful because of what God has done for you. Be gentle to her. And as I listen to the leading of the Spirit, what I do, I just turn on, I kept watching telly. But the Spirit was not going to give up on me. He kept saying the same thing, forgive her. Be patient, be kind, be joyful, be loving. And in the end, I had a choice. Will I continue to feed my hurt and my anger, or will I actually listen to the word of the Spirit and go and love her and be kind and so on? In the end, recognizing that Jesus died for me, I picked up the strength and I listened to the Spirit. I went upstairs. I apologized to Ivy. We talked through a lot of issues. We prayed. We gave thanks to God for each other. And we hugged each other and went to bed. That's what the Spirit was leading me to do. See, my question to you tonight, this morning, is what is the Spirit telling you to do today? The Spirit is saying to you is follow his lead. The Spirit is saying to you, be like Jesus. The Spirit is saying to you, serve others in love. And I want to put to you this question here, right? Think about a relationship you're currently in the moment where it's gone foul. Things are not going well in that relationship, whether it be a marital relationship, an issue with siblings or colleagues or whatever. What is the Spirit saying to you today? This is what he's saying to you. Take his lead, be like Jesus, and serve others in love. That might mean to put away your selfishness. It might mean to put away your pride. It might mean to go and forgive. It might mean to apologize. But either the way, the Spirit today is telling you, follow his lead, be like Jesus, serve others in love. Because when Jesus died for you, he set you free to serve others in love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we have been freed from sin to serve others. And we give you thanks for the work of the Spirit in our life. May he continue to bear his fruit And may we learn to serve others as Jesus served us. In Jesus' name, amen.